Well, take your Bible this morning and go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And in just a moment, we're going to read the first 13 verses in Daniel. Daniel, in the beginning of this book, is a young man. He's a teenager. And he is in his house, minding his own business, when Nebuchadnezzar comes a-calling. And he takes all of the best from the country of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and takes them away to present-day Iraq in the Babylonian captivity. And we find Daniel with an old faith facing a new paganism. And he had to learn to stand as a teenager in the face of a secular, pagan, ritualistic, godless culture. Sound familiar? That's where your teenagers are today. If they're going to stand for Christ, they will stand in the face of a culture that is fast running counter to the way that they would be called with a Bible faith. Let's read about it in Daniel chapter 1. We began reading in verse number 1. And read through verse 13. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans simply being another word for the Babylonians, meaning literally in Hebrew, the wise men. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now beginning in verse 8, you read aloud with me, would you please? But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then he would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel makes an appeal, and he takes his stand for Jehovah God. Today's teenager, we call them Generation Y. There's been Gen X. There's been baby boomers. There's the greatest generation. The last couple of days I've watched on PBS the story of the life of FDR. And the following day, they had the life of Harry Truman. That great generation that went and freed not just Europe, but the world of fascism and communism and Nazism. Following out of that group came my generation, the boomers. Out of the boomers came Generation X. And now those born since 1981, Generation Y is what they've been called. The defining event of those born since 1981 is terrorism. World Trade Center bombing, Oklahoma City bombing. Of course, the towers going down on 9/11. Terrorism is that defines their culture. These kids have never known television without 100 channels. They've been advertising a lot about we're going from analog to digital. And Generation Y laughs at that. Their technology is that of the internet, the cell phone, the text message. They've never known a day that they were not talking to each other. I was up in the educational wing this morning, and as teenagers were coming out of the 12th grade class, as soon as the door opened, they drew swords. I mean, they were just barely out the door, and they flipped it open. And I heard one of them walking down the hall saying, "I am outside my Sunday school class where I'm supposed to be." I'm sure he was talking to his mother. They've never known a day without technology. They do not know what a party line is. Amen. They think that's something you do when you all get together. They are team players. They are very optimistic. This is a hopeful generation, yet they are biblically illiterate, highly tolerant, and spiritually hungry, and they have a deep social consciousness. That is why Ministry Village really gets into the very DNA of this young generation. But mark this. They have always, your teenagers and young college students have always lived in a post-Christian America. Bible faith has always been a minority report. They have never experienced spiritual awakening. They have not known revival in our country. Their day, which is our day, is very similar to Daniel's day. An old faith that took the forefathers through the Red Sea, into the Promised Land, starting a great Christian culture, was no more. It was gone. There was no temple. There was no Jerusalem. Now, some great things came out of the Babylonian captivity. Did you know after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews never were idolaters again? They never were idolaters. You go into a synagogue, and that's the second thing that came out of the Babylonian captivity. The synagogues were planted. Why? They could not go back to Jerusalem. You cannot go back there today because they do not have the Temple Mount. They cannot have the sacrificial system. So they started planning the culture with little synagogues where people were gathering together. And when you go into a Jewish synagogue, you will not find idolatry. You will not find icons. You'll find the Old Testament rolled up in a scroll. The Torah is there. It's very plain. That came out of the Babylonian captivity. These people had to learn a different way. And so it is with our teens today. It is not even their older siblings' culture, let alone their father and their grandmothers and grandfathers. They think you are from a foreign country. And you are. Because this is not the America you grew up in. What did they try to do to these people? Look in verse number 4. It says they brought these young people who were good looking, had intelligence and wisdom. They were endowed with understanding. They could discern right from wrong. And what they ordered them to do, they said to do this to them. Teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. There are three things that you will see that they did to these young people that America is seeking to do to teenagers today. Number one, it is the educational process, the literature and the language of the secular world. The Bible is always questioned in our culture. The only absolute truth that your teenager will ever know today is that there is no absolute truth. Nothing can be true all the time. That's not what they're taught. When you and I grew up, those of you that are older, there were truths that were absolute. It came from the blessed Word of God. There is absolute sin, there is absolute truth, and we find that from the Word of God. But today the Word of God is questioned. Today the Word of God is placed up next to the Quran and other holy books, Book of Mormon. And people say, well, what makes one greater than the other? I had a question this morning from the teenagers. Why is a book in the Bible? Why are these other books that are in the Catholic Apocrypha, why are they not in the Bible? Always questioning. There is absolutely nothing wrong with curiosity. As a matter of fact, the curious will be the ones that will find the truth if they'll come to the Word of God. But there are grave questions always thrown at the Word of God. No absolute truth. They are taught today to the theory called evolution is truth, and that the creation story of Genesis 1 and 2 is a myth put forth by religious people. The Bible is always questioned. There is no absolute truth. Sexual perversion is just okay, be it homosexuality or be it heterosexuality. Either camp, and they are now saying that they are equal. They have absolutely said that Romans 1, 26 and 27 has no truth, where Paul said that a woman left the natural affection of a man and went after a woman, and a man left the natural affection of going after a woman, and man lay with man. They simply say that is what they are taught in our culture today, that there is no truth in that whatsoever. Whatever a man wants to do, don't judge him. Just let everybody do what they want to do. That's where we live. That is the literature and the language of the culture in which we live today. Second thing is that alcohol prevailed throughout this culture. Notice that they gave them choice meat and wine from the king's table. And alcohol is the norm in our culture today. Everybody drinks. Everyone, it is just everywhere you go, it is just alcohol on every side. You cannot go to an athletic event. You cannot go to a party. You cannot go to hardly anything. Why is that so many Baptist young people today get married in the church but do not want to have the reception in the blue room at Olive Baptist Church? It's so they can serve alcohol where they go to have the reception. Because the culture says we're going to invite our lost friends, and they expect to be able to do that even though we are teetotalers, they will not be. Alcohol simply prevails in every facet of our culture. And your teenagers, our blessed young people, there is just a flood of that comes at them. You get a job as a young man today and you go to get together, it'll take some steel in your back to say, no, I'll have a Diet Coke. The third thing that we see in this culture, not only do we see the education of the secular world, we see the alcohol that prevails, every reminder of God was removed. They want to get rid of every reminder of God, so they changed their names. Daniel, whose name meant God is judge, was changed to Belshazzar. It meant Baal will protect you. Hananiah meant Yahweh is gracious, and he was given the name Shadrach, which means the commander of Aku, A-K-U, which is the moon god. Mishael meant who is what God is, was changed to Meshach, that means who is what Aku is. Azariah means when Yahweh helps you, And Abednego means a servant of Nebo, another of the pagan gods of the Chaldeans. You see today, friend, we will either be a nation under God or we will be a nation gone under. They are trying to eradicate every reference to God. And see, my generation still has enough and it will stand. Of course, my mom and daddy's generation, that great generation, has enough to stand. But this young culture, they've never known that you can stand and say, "In God we trust. Pledge allegiance to the flag. One nation under God." There is such a hoorah going on right now about who's going to pray at the inauguration. Did you know there was a man who brought lawsuit last week against President-elect Obama? Brought suit. It's not going to get very far, but let me tell you, that's just the way it begins. To say that you should not pray at the inauguration because it is everybody's inauguration. It's not Obama's inauguration. It's everyone's inauguration, including atheists, and it's an affront to our face to have a prayer, especially by an evangelical Southern Baptist or even a liberal Methodist who will bring the benediction. So we don't care who it is. We just do not want them to pray at all. Get in God we trust, off the money, under God, out of the pledge. And they want to eradicate every, that's what they were doing in the Babylonian captivity. Get every thought of Yahweh out of their mind. You see, if we can just get the thoughts of God out of the mind of these precious young people, they will no longer believe that this nation needs God. They've tried to run us out of the streets with Christmas, certainly no crosses. I'm telling you, there are enough churches in Pensacola, Florida, we ought to fill this place up with manger scenes next year on the corner of every church in Pensacola, Florida. Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, I mean, let it happen. You know how to go to, how many of you went to the courthouse during Christmas anyway? If you did, you didn't want to go. 45,000 people drive by this corner out here every day. We're going to put one out there next year. We used to do it for a while, then we stopped. We're going to put one out there next year. We're going to do it again and again and again. Matter of fact, we got more than one corner now. We could put up three if we needed to. We could get them going to Nazareth and coming to Bethlehem. That'd be good. Amen. It is a day when we just want to eradicate the name of God. Well, what does a young person do that wants to stand for Jesus in this culture? How in the world does a young person stand in victory in the year 2009? Well, let me tell you how they do it. Let me give you six things teenagers need to do today. Adults, you need to help them. As a matter of fact, adults need to do all of these things as well. Let's look at them as we see them right here in the text. Number one, the first thing that teenagers have to do to stand in the face of this new pagan secular society. Number one, they need to settle the lordship issue. Notice in verse number 8, when they gave all this stuff, the Bible says then in verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Daniel made up his mind. He settled the lordship issue. Now, if you're going to settle the lordship issues, two things got to happen in your life. Number one, you got to know you're saved. You got to know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven when you die, not by what you did, but by what Jesus did for you. You'll never live for him as Lord in the street until you know that he is the Savior of your soul. But when you settle that Jesus has saved you, you're saved by the blood, by the grace of the Lord God, by faith, then you're ready to stand up with a backbone like a saw log in the culture in which you live and settle the lordship issue. You just need to draw a line and settle it. We've been singing about it all morning. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God, there is no other. We're going to choose to bow. Though none go with us, we're going to choose to bow. That's what the song was saying. If it's hard or if it's not hard, we're going to bow. It doesn't matter what we're going to bow before King Jesus. Amen? And I'm telling you, if some boys and girls that are 15 and 16 would see some grown men that are their daddies bow before the king, they will bow as well. But when they see parents that won't bow, they say, what is it all about? You got to settle the lordship issue. Is Jesus Lord? Number two, not only do you settle the lordship issue, secondly, you got to check your attitude. Check your attitude. You'll only stand for Christ in this culture if you've got the right attitude. What was Daniel's attitude? Look at it in verse number 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. He had the spirit and attitude of love. If we're not careful in our day, we'll get arrogant. We'll have the wrong spirit. Some of us have an independent spirit. If you've got an independent spirit all by yourself, that'll yield disloyalty. If you've got a condemning spirit, it will yield self-righteousness. If you've got a resistant spirit, I'm just going to stay away from everything, that'll yield in you a spirit of being uncreative. If you have an ungrateful spirit, that'll yield pride. If you got a lazy spirit, that'll yield dishonesty. If you've got a bitter spirit, that yields selfishness. If you've got an impure spirit, that leads to self-indulgence. What you need is a spirit of love. You see, you can't stand for God and be arrogant. Can't do it. You can't be full of yourself and Jesus be Lord. There has to be the spirit of favor and compassion on you as you love your enemies. Settle the lordship issue. Check your attitude. Number three, we must discern our enemy's basic intentions. Look in verse number 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. This old boy's scared to death. Daniel's wanting to make an appeal and say, don't make us eat that food and drink that wine. Let us have vegetables. Now, you know we've had revival when a teenager wants vegetables. Amen? He said, let us have the vegetables and the water and see if God won't. Now, what you got to do is the people that are standing against you, and they will stand against you, got to check out the basic thought process and intentions of the enemy. What are the goals of our enemies today? You need to know them. What is the frame of reference of the enemies that are coming against you? When the ACLU comes against, what is their frame of reference? What are their goals? What are their blind spots? And what are their fears? You see, your enemies have fears too. And you need to discern what their fears are and help them overcome their fear. You're going to make a difference in the culture when you make a difference in the lives of people. And Daniel didn't want to see this old eunuch's head get cut off. He didn't want to see this official's head get cut off. He didn't want to see this man die. Daniel loved him, but he knew he was his enemy. And he found his intention, and this man began to confess to Daniel his difficulty. So discern your enemy's basic intentions. See, friend, when you've got an enemy, love your enemy. Befriend your enemy. Now, I want to tell you something. When you get to know your enemy, you're going to find out their horns are not as sharp and their tail is not as long as you thought they were. As long as you stand off from your enemy and just say, oh, I just hate him. But when you get up close, I saw this in Truman's biography on PBS when he had to sit down with Stalin. Now, I can't quote Truman in this pulpit because we're in Christian company, all right? Now, Harry was a Baptist. He was just a cussing Baptist. And he said about Stalin, I wouldn't trust him, but I sure do like that. What Truman did is he got next to the gentleman who was not his enemy but would be. And he had to discern the intentions of the Russian dictator. Let me tell you, when you've got people coming against you, if you will befriend them and if you will love them, it'll not always change them. But what I'm telling you is you'll be able to see what their needs are And they need to see Jesus in us. And when they see that kind of spirit within us, we're going to make a difference in our culture. As long as we just keep coming back and building our walls higher and getting in our holy hot chocolate huddles, we're not going to change anybody. We've got to touch them where they are. Discern your enemy's basic intention. Number four. After you settle the lordship, you check your attitude, discern your enemy's basic intention. Number four, you must design creative alternatives. Verse number 12, here Daniel did it. He said, please test your servant for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Give us vegetables. That's the alternative. Verse 13, then let our appearance be observed in your presence, the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice, and deal with the servants according to what you see. Just cast your net out there and say, okay, just give us a chance. Make an appeal. We need creative alternatives in our culture today. Hear me. If our teenagers are going to stand today, they're going to look different even than when I was a teenager in the late 60s, early 70s. I hope they'll look different than we did. We looked wild. We didn't have piercings, but we had long hair and wild psychedelic clothes and bell-bottom breeches and big collars hanging off your shoulder and your hair down here and smoking funny stuff and driving cars with love flowers all over them. That was a weird-looking bunch. Let me tell you, when you fast forward to this generation, their creativity is going to be different too. You see, church, we've got to help them take their stands in creativity. I think that's one reason Ministry Village is going to really respond to them. Young students, the day will come when your children graduate from Pace and Tate and Pensacola and Washington and Pine Forest and all the other schools, and they will not have a baccalaureate service. Absolutely will not happen. The day's coming. If something doesn't change, it will not happen. But while we are having them, what you need to do is step forward and say, I'll help plan it. I'll help do it. I'll pray. I'll help get a speaker. I'll be a part of that. And to thrust the life of Christ into the baccalaureate service in the culture of your school. If you're in that school setting, let your light shine so Jesus will be the illuminary in the midst of a culture that says we just got to be tolerant of everything. If you've not seen it, you probably haven't. I want you to write down this website. It's not going to come up on the board. I just saw this. A good friend, matter of fact, used to be a member of our church here. He now lives in Atlanta, Georgia. Helped launch this thing in Texas. It's already coming to Georgia, and it will be in Orlando. I hope one day it'll come to Pensacola. It's called I Am Second. Just together, IamSecond.com. I want you to look at that website, IamSecond.com. It's all about Jesus first, so I'm second. It is a very creative thing, and teenagers, I believe, will like it. It's a place where you tell your story. It is a creative alternative in the way of giving your story in the culture in which we live. IamSecond.com. Look at it. Tony Dungy's on there. High-profile folks tied in for the Dallas Cowboys. Jason Witten gives his testimony on this thing. Tony Evans. And then some folks that none of us know. I am second. Jesus first, I am second. And we become a servant for others. Just a creative way of letting Jesus be known. Number five, fifth thing you got to do. After you settle the lordship issue, check your attitude, discern the enemy's basic intentions, design creative alternatives. Number five. Now watch this. You got to give God time to work. In verse number 16, when you look there, it says, so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. He said, yeah, I'll give you time. Don't expect God just to do it overnight. Give God time to. Now, when God goes to work, expect some things. Number one, you can expect the enemy to get pressure from God. Amen. I love it when God puts the pressure on the enemy, don't you? I mean, the Lord begins to turn the screws to those that are standing against us. Now, number two, you can expect not only for the enemy to get pressure from God, you can expect for you to get pressure from the enemy. When God puts pressure on them, they'll come back and put pressure on you. Number three, welcome the pressure because it will build your character. Welcome the pressure. Let the pressure come. It will build your character, but just be careful to be consistent with right responses to the pressure that they bring to you. When they cuss you, and they will. When they try to conform you to their image, and they will. Do not be transformed. But love, joy, peace, gentleness. Be careful in your responses. And then number six, if you're going to stand in our culture as a teenager today, the sixth thing you've got to do, be the hardest thing I'll say to you this morning. You must be willing to suffer for not doing wrong. What happened to Daniel? We know where he wound up. Wound up in the lion's den, didn't he? We know what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wound up where? The fiery furnace. I want to show you two passages of scripture this morning. And I want you to think with me about being willing to suffer when you don't do that that's wrong. When people want you to do wrong and you just, I'm telling you, friend, you stand for right and you do it with the right attitude and the whole thing, you can lose your job. And I want you to take your Bible and go to the Gospel of Matthew. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. From the lips of our Lord in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. Let's all go there. Here's what Jesus said. Everyone, Matthew 10, 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before him, my Father who is in heaven. And whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus said, when you take a stand for Christ in whatever culture, be it the first century or the 21st century, sometimes even your own flesh and blood will turn against you. But you must be willing to suffer for not doing wrong. One other passage I want you to turn to. It's the book of Acts. Keep taking a right. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's go there. And the last verse I want you to see. In Acts 4 and verse 18. If you were born after 1981, I want you to stand while we read this text. Born after 1981, I want you to stand. Amen. Many of them are balcony dwellers. That's okay. Amen. They're everywhere. Boy, what a crowd back here, these folks. Scattered all across. Now, just those of you that are standing, I want you to look to the screen. I want you to read these verses with me in Matthew or in Acts 4, 18 through 20. Let's read aloud right now. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. The government brought them forward and said, hush! They said, we cannot help but speak of that that we have seen and we have heard. Generation Y, I challenge you to settle the lordship issue today. This church is with you, we are for you, And we're going to help you find creative alternatives and ways to share the gospel with your generation and those all around. I want to ask everyone else to stand with these that are already on their feet. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And when we sing that song, there's somebody here today that's never settled the lordship issue. You've never been saved, but Jesus died for you. And I want you to come give your heart and life to Christ today. Somebody's here that's never settled the lordship issue because you're not a part of this family. No, you ought to be. And you need to come today. There's some folks here with lordship issues in their heart that need to come and kneel in this altar and say, Lord, I'll go your way. I'll stand for you. Give me grace to be just that. I'm going to pray, and after we pray, I'm going to ask you out of that balcony to slip out and come. I'll be here, and on this side, Robert will be here. John will be here. Man on either side of the balcony will be here waiting on you. I challenge you, young or old, dare to be a Daniel today. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel.